Invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study another portion of God's Word. Now, you can say a lot of things by not saying anything at all. You just spill your milk, and your mother gives you one of those looks that says, "I told you to keep your glass from the edge of the table." And she doesn't have to say a word. You know you're in trouble. You don't have to say a single thing and you know exactly what is being said. You can pull out your favorite chicken salad recipe. And even though it says nothing about chocolate, you know you don't add it in. Why? Well, because the results won't be the same. It won't be your favorite chicken salad recipe if you start changing the recipe. When a recipe says nothing, we assume it means don't add. In fact, one of my favorite comics shows a man standing up in a pulpit, and line underneath says, "The sermon today is on chocolate pie. There's no text for it, but when a thing's right, you know it." It's humorous because it's so wrong. We understand because there's not something in the Bible. It's not something that we should be adding. See, when it comes to the Scriptures, you can take God's silence on a topic one of two ways. When the Bible is silent on a matter, we are at liberty to do what we think is best. Or, when the Bible is silent on a matter, we are prohibited to act. We can only do what the Lord authorizes us to do. See, there has to be a respect for the silence of God's will. And in fact, it is actually commanded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. It says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of one against the other." We are not to go beyond what is written. That's the command. It is a territory of what is not said. And we're forbidden to enter that territory. In 2 John, in verse 9 of that book, 2 John, in verse 9, says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Now notice that you're not allowed to go too far. You have to stay within the teachings, the doctrines of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of something that we need to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. It says, "But just as is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so the spirit thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And that's what Paul is saying. We do not know what God thinks unless God tells us. If we are going to go beyond what the Scriptures say, then we have some problems because we are assuming to know what God's thoughts are. We are assuming then what is being said. Robert Richardson says, "The silence of the Bible is to be a reverence equally with its teachings. and that to intrude into things which are not seen and not revealed evinces that vanity of a fleshly mind, as much as to misinterpret and pervert the express statements of the scriptures. Saying to go beyond and go into this territory of silence to justify what you want, assuming what God thinks, is just as bad as taking an actual passage and just totally distorting it. Is what he's bringing, and I think he's correct in that. We do not know what God wants when we get into an area of silence. And God has commanded us to respect it. One other passage on this in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're going to speak, you have to speak as if they were the very words of God. Well, how do you do that? The only way you can do that is limit yourself to saying exactly what God said. If you go beyond it, you're not limiting there. You're not speaking the words of God. See, if a practice is justified by what God has not said, then you're implying that God did not tell us everything we need to know to live righteously. You say, if you say that, well, I get to do this because God didn't say, and that's supposed to be something people ought to do, well, then why didn't God say it? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, down at the end of the chapter, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture leads us to be equipped for every good work. The implication there is if it's not in the scriptures, it's not a good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, Peter says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through the true knowledge of him, that's the scriptures, God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you start thinking about it, that's a big, broad topic. Everything about godliness, everything that makes us God-like, and everything about life that we need to know, is contained within the scriptures that God revealed to us. If it's not in the scriptures, then it's not about godly loving. If it's not in the scriptures, it's not from God. Which then would make it a sin. See, we only can make a choice in a matter that God gives us a choice. We can't claim the right to choose for ourselves. See, every time God makes a statement, it carries two aspects to it. It places a boundary in which certain things are allowed, and it places a boundary in which certain things are not allowed. Every command is that way. For instance, let's just take an example of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, well, let's back up to verse 23. Let's get the whole sentence. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here is a command that we understand. It's a command to assemble, to gather together as Christians. What falls within that command? Well, we're told that we need to assemble. Well, where do we assemble? Well, the early church met in an upper room, a rented room. That's in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out to the gate by the riverside, and there we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled." Here some Jewish women had gathered together by a river. All began teaching there. That would have been a perfectly fine spot to assemble. In Romans 16, verse 13, it says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his..." I wanted the one that says in the church that meets in their house. We'll start back at 3. Sorry about that. 16, verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for whom my life was risked their own necks, to not only to do I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house." Priscilla and Aquila had a home. Church met there. They had enough room. That was perfectly fine. The command was to assemble. The question is, where do we assemble? We look through the scriptures, we find examples of people assembling in a variety of different places. All those places are allowed within the command to assemble. They all meet the criteria. When do we assemble? There are scriptures like Acts 20 and verse 7 that tells us they assembled on the first day of the week. In fact, let's go over to that, what I don't have on my list here. But Acts 20 and in verse 7. It says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." The first day of the week was when the disciples got together to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. But you know what? There's no passage that tells us what time of day we should meet. It still matches. We're commanded to assemble. We have an example in the first day of the week. And that's the only example we have. But what we find is some freedom in the fact that we can meet early in the morning, we can meet late at night, is what is useful for the congregation. As long as it's the first day of the week. Now, in that command, there's also some things that are directly prohibited. So in the command that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says we need to assemble ourselves, not forsaking, was directly forbidden by the command. Staying home when there is assembly called. Because it directly says, do not forsake the assemblies. So what is not authorized in the scriptures in this passage? We can get silly. And chocolate pies aren't authorized by that passage. Church-sponsored potlucks are not authorized by that passage. Perhaps you might find another passage that might authorize something. But the silence of this passage does not give authority to anything else. It sets a boundary up. Let's use another example. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So the command is to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what falls within that command? Well, any psalm or hymn or spiritual song you want to pick. We got a book that's got almost 1,000 of them in there. There's a few choices there. How many songs are you going to sing? Doesn't say it, but it would still fall within the command to sing. At what point in our worship should we sing? Well, it doesn't say. It just says that part of our worship is to sing. Well, how do we all sing the same song? Well, we could memorize our songs. That would fall within it. We could all memorize the songs and sing from memory. I've been to a church where that happened. They had song books, but nobody read them. They all had it memorized. We could chant to verses from our Bibles. That would match it. We could write down the words of the songs and sing to the tune of. I remember that in my childhood. We had this little thin songbook. It had a lot of songs in it, but all you had was the words, and up at the top it said, sing to this tune of. I constantly was asking my dad, what tune is this? But that's the way it was used to be done. We could write down words and the tune for the song. We could purchase songbooks. But however we choose to do it, it still falls within the command that we are to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Even though there's a variety of ways we can fulfill that command. All those things fall within the bounds of singing. So what's directly prohibited by that command? Not singing. The command is to sing. We don't have a choice of saying, well, I don't want to. Then we're not fulfilling God's command. What's not authorized by that command? Well, singing, O Susanna, or My Country, 'Tis of Thee. They're nice songs, but they don't fall in the category of psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. What else is not thing? Well, using a piano or a guitar. Why? Because this command is about singing. It doesn't say anything about instrumental music. So we have something that's commanded, but if you want to use a musical instrument, you'll have to find a passage that commands it. It also doesn't authorize lemon cake either. But there's limits in every command. There's boundaries set up. Some things fall in, some things fall out. And if it's outside of it, you're not authorized to do it unless you find a passage that includes it. Another example is Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Again, the command is to equip the saints for the work of service. So what falls within that command? Well, sermons during worship service. That's a part of equipping the saints for their work of service. Bible readings, like we have on Sunday mornings. Bible classes, either as groups or as individuals. That's equipping the saints for the work of service. Bulletins. We could use visual aids, overhead charts, blackboards, video projections, handouts. All of those fall under the idea that we're equipping each other for the work of service. So what's directly prohibited? We cannot not teach. This is a command to the church. The church's job is to teach. It's not an option. And what is not authorized by this command? Well, the teaching of non-Christians is not authorized by this command. Yes, there are other passages that show that the church is involved in teaching those outside the church. But this particular passage doesn't authorize it. You have to go find another one. What else is not commanded? Well, teaching nuclear physics. It just doesn't fall in that thing of equipping Christians for the work of service. It's not about God. Or the operation of a grade school. But you know, sometimes if you find places, well, we're going to include Bible in our school. So therefore, there's now a part of the work. Well, no, because you're also including math and health and gym and whatever else goes on in schools these days. Those things are not authorized. It's only a partial overlap at best. The church contributing to the operation of a school would not be authorized by that. Because schools teach Christians and non-Christians. And this passage here only authorizes the teaching of Christians. Schools teach other topics than what the well-equipped saints. Not authorized. Schools sometimes employ non-Christians for instruction on some topics as they don't have the specialties they need. Not authorized by this passage. ICT is not authorized by this passage either. See, whatever you give a command, it puts up boundaries. Some things fall within it, some things fall without it. We need to start asking ourselves when we look at various things and that we're going through in the scriptures. When God is silent on something, we don't make any assumptions. We go first to find a passage that authorizes it. It has to fall within the scope of what that command gives us. Then that's what we do. And within that scope, there is freedom. There's a variety of ways that can be done, but we have to make sure it's within the scope. See, God did not leave us without guidance. He told us what we need to do. Then why would we wish to wander into uncharted territories? When we so often leave the things that we're told to do undone. Hope you'll think about these things. It's a little on the short side, but I want to get this message out for you to start thinking about it. I'd like to offer an opportunity this day. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like to pray as a brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.